Now we'll read again in Zephaniah, and we'll just read a few verses from chapter 1, and then we'll read chapter 2. So, reading in Zephaniah, and we'll read at chapter 1 and verse 7. Zephaniah 1 and verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. Down to verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. Verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Now, chapter 2. Gather yourselves together, ye gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. And the seacoast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon. In the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening. For the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. I have heard the reproach of Moab, and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Ye Ethiopians also, ye shall be slain by my sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north, and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desolation, and dry like a wilderness. And flocks shall lie down in the midst of her, all the beasts of the nations. Both the cormorant and the bittern shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How is she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Everyone that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his hand. Now we trust that God would bless again the reading from this prophecy of Zephaniah. We were looking at it last week, and we spent quite a bit of time thinking about the context of this prophecy in relation to the day of the Lord, which is the theme of the prophecy, and how Zephaniah is speaking about things that will have imminent fulfillment for Judah. And we thought particularly about the reasons for this judgment upon Judah because of their idolatry. And when you come to those verses that we just started reading on in chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, we have the warning, clear warning of the judgment, that God is going to bring this judgment to pass upon them. And so what is he saying to them? He says there, hold thy peace. He says, be silent at the presence of the Lord God. That's the Adonai, the sovereign Lord Jehovah. For the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice. So the word here, the warning is that the judgment is imminent. The day of the Lord is at hand. And it is certain it shall come to pass. And we noted last week the imminent fulfillment of this in Judah's history, how that God was going to use Judah's enemies to inflict his wrath upon them. And it would be specifically the Chaldeans who would invade, and they would take Judah captive. So the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, that is Judah, and he hath bid his guests, that is the Chaldeans and the other Gentile nations. And so this is the warning that is being given. But as we recognize for us today the imminence of divine judgment on this sinful world, what are we to do? What is verse 7 telling us? We are to hold our peace. We are to be silent. And I think that's the thought of silent in awe and in reverence and in submission, that this is what is going to be brought to pass. Be silent in the presence of the sovereign Lord Jehovah. And it is good for us as believers in the Lord Jesus just to have that comfort that we are in the presence, we are in the hands of the sovereign Lord Jehovah, and there is no better place to be than in his hands. And then the verses that follow in chapter 1, we're not going to go into all the details of those verses. We have the classes for judgment that are brought out. So it begins there in verse 8 with the rulers, the princes, those who are the responsible element of the nation of Judah. They were responsible for the welfare of that nation. They were to lead and to feed the people and to succor and be an example to their nation. Well, Jehovah says, I will punish the princes and the king's children, the king's sons. I notice that he does not include the king here. Good King Josiah was one who was faithful to the Lord, but we know that his sons, the king's sons, were wicked men, as detailed in 2 Chronicles 36. And there is going to be punishment upon all such as are clothed with strange apparel, foreign apparel. And it may well have been that those who were in the royal court, they were dressing themselves lavishly in these luxurious garments from faraway places. They were clothed with foreign apparel. And it seems that they had forsaken those distinctive national garments. They remember that the instruction that was given in the book of Numbers, that they were to, in Numbers 15, they were to wear those garments with the ribbon of blue on the fringes. And that was what God's people were to wear throughout their generations. And it was to remind them to keep the commandments of the Lord and to be holy unto your God. Well, they had set that aside, and they were lavishly clothing themselves in these foreign apparel. And then verse 9 speaks about those that have behavior that's marked by violence and defeat and deceit. We won't go into that. Verses 10 and 11, interesting, they highlight the noise that will be produced when God's judgment comes upon the commercial elements of the city of Jerusalem. Why? By reason of their greed and probably their corrupt business practice. And so when Jehovah vents his anger in the day of judgment, there will be cries, there will be howls of terror in those commercial sectors of the city, the Fish Gate, the second quarter of Jerusalem. And verse 11 says, those inhabitants of Maktesh, which was the merchant quarter, for all the merchant people are cut down. All they that bear silver, Darby renders that, they are laden with silver, they will be cut off. So material gain had become their god, and they were motivated by that insatiable desire for silver. And of course, these things remind us of the danger of covetousness. And we were thinking much about the idolatry of Judah in a past day, And I remember that the New Testament tells us that we are not to be marked by covetousness, which is idolatry. And so there's an aspect where we can be guilty of idolatry and be marked by a covetousness for the silver and the gold and the material things of this world. God is going to judge Judah because of their insatiable desire for silver. And then in verse 12, it shall come to pass at that time, I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees. And I understand that the historical record of the Chaldean invasion, it documents how those invaders of Jerusalem, they came into every street and every house, and they were rounding up those that were hiding in the darkness. And Jehovah says, I will search Jerusalem with candles. And they were hiding in the darkness of the tombs and the sewers, and they were rounded up and they were slain by those invaders. And why was this? They were settled on their lees. And I understand that expression is derived from the hardened sediment or the crust that forms in wine when it is left inactive for a long time. And so here's the picture of these men of Judah, and they were inactive spiritually. And you get the same expression used in Jeremiah 48, verse 11, about the inactivity of Moab. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees. So Jehovah is indicating here that he will move against these inhabitants of Jerusalem because of their attitude spiritually, an attitude of complacency, spiritual inactivity, despite the awful condition spiritually in their land. And so we again are reminded, the New Testament tells us to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, not to be settled on our lees, not to be inactive in the things of God. And Jehovah is going to move against Judah because of that inactivity. And then again, they say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. What were they saying? They were saying, the Lord doesn't care about us. He's not interested in us. He doesn't regard us. And so we don't need to consider the Lord. We don't have to regard the Lord in our lives. He never intervenes in any way. But the Lord is going to intervene. And the day of judgment is going to come. And they're going to be taken away in captivity. And when that happens, verse 13 tells us, they will suddenly be dispossessed of their houses and all of their possessions. Therefore, their goods shall become a booty and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses and not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. And Zephaniah is actually quoting the word of God to the men of Judah. Deuteronomy 28, verse 30. Thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. So there were the classes of Judah that were going to be judged. And then verses 14 to 18, it details the awful character of the divine judgment that is imminent. This great day of the Lord, which hasteth greatly. And we know that these verses will find an ultimate fulfillment in the final global climax of the day of the Lord. It will be a day of wrath and trouble, distress, desolation, darkness, and so on. Mighty man, mighty in his own eyes, he will be abased. He will cry bitterly. Distress is going to be brought upon men. They will walk like blind men, their blood poured out as dust, their flesh as the dung. Why is this judgment coming upon them? Verse 17, because they have sinned against the Lord. You remember the verse in the book of Numbers? The Lord says, be sure your sin will find you out. And this is going to be the ultimate day of reckoning, at least on this earth, for sinful humanity. But we know that the abasement of man is going to be for the exaltation of God and for the exaltation of Christ, his anointed. And the judgment will be inescapable. Verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Puny man will never be a match for divine judgment. And when that day comes, it will demonstrate the futility of humanity, the impotence of man. Human strength, human resources will be of no use to them. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them. There will be no way of escaping this irresistible judgment. So we get these verses that tell us of this awful prospect to be the object of God's righteous wrath and his fierce anger. The Hebrew writer says he speaks of a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So it's good for us to know that we are secure in our salvation and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to chapter 2, and this chapter continues the judgment portion of this prophecy. And we have three sections that I want to just outline. Verses 1 and 2, we have the Lord's appeal for national repentance. Verse 3, we have the Lord's advice to the faithful remnant in Judah. And then verses 4 to 15, we have the Lord's announcement of judgment on all the enemy nations around Judah. So he begins there with an appeal for national repentance. In view of this coming judgment day, the Lord says to Judah, gather yourselves together. Ye gather together, O nation not desired. Or the idea is, O nation without shame. And they needed to urgently repent before the judgment fell. And you'll notice in verse 2, four times the word before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. So the judgment was imminent, it was urgent. And we spoke last week about the certainty of this judgment. The Lord had already given indication that he was going to move in judgment because of the sins of Manasseh. 2 Kings 21, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So King Josiah knew that the fierce anger of the Lord upon Judah was inevitable. The judgment was not going to be averted. And so you might ask, why this appeal to repent? It couldn't be averted. Well, what you find in Scripture, wherever you go, there's always that equal balance of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And you find that both these things are expressed sometimes in the same verse, or sequential verses, or sequential chapters. And that's what we have here in the book of Zephaniah. In chapter 1, verse 4, I will stretch out mine hand upon Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's divine sovereignty. But here in chapter 2, verse 1, here is Judah's responsibility. And God is still making an appeal to them. Gather yourselves together. Ye gather together, O nation not desired. They were a nation without any contrition as to their failure. They were unashamedly practicing their idolatry. O nation without shame. And so the appeal to them is given to repent before the day of judgment came. And there needed to be an attitude of humility before the Lord. And this word gather in verse 1, it has the idea of causing yourself to stoop down as if to gather stubble. That's what the meaning of that word gather is. And so these proud and rebellious sinners of Judah, they were being urged to humble themselves before the Lord and to be prepared to stoop down in the dust of the ground in acknowledgement of their sin and their failure, and to recognize that their behavior was something that the Lord did not desire. So humility is always necessary if there is going to be true repentance. And another interesting thing in verse 1 is the word used for nation, because it is the word that is not normally used for the nation of Israel or the nation of Judah as God's people, but the word that is used in verse 1, I understand, is the word that is usually employed for a Gentile nation. And so how appropriate that the Lord would use that word for Judah at this time. Because as we've been thinking in chapter 1, their behavior, their attitudes, their worship was just like the Gentile nations all around them with all of their idolatry. And so how sad it is when God's people are not a distinctive people, and when they're not a separated people, separated unto the Lord. How sad when there is no obvious difference from unbelievers, and when there's no clear line of demarcation between the saints of God, the people of God, and those who are the world of unregenerate man. There should be that distinctiveness. There should be that separation that characterizes the people of God. And so you see here that separation was lost. And the Lord is using a word for the nation that he would use in reference to the Gentiles all around them. So there is an appeal to their heart for urgent repentance. And you'll get the same thing in the prophecy of Joel, that prophecy that also speaks about the great and the terrible day of the Lord. And in Joel chapter 2, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting and with weeping and mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments, and turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him. So they were being urged to repent. And we often stress the need for repentance as far as sinners are concerned in the gospel, the need for repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that repentance is also something that is very important for God's people as well. If there are wrong attitudes, if there is behavior that needs to be changed, then there needs to be that humility and that acceptance of wrong, and the need for a heartfelt repentance before the Lord. You remember in 2 Corinthians 7, the Corinthians had received Paul's first epistle, and we read how that they sorrowed to repentance. You were made sorry after a godly manner, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. And you remember also the repeated message of the Lord to the seven churches in Asia. He tells them that they needed to repent. To Ephesus, repent, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or I will come to thee quickly and remove the lampstand out of his place, except thou repent. To Laodicea in Revelation 3, be zealous therefore, and repent. So if the Lord has something against us, something that he does not desire, there needs to be a willing, a humble attitude, an attitude of heartfelt repentance. That is true as individual believers, and it is also true even collectively as companies of God's people. And so in verse 2, there was the opportunity given to them before the day of the Lord's anger came upon them. They needed to make this their priority. And when it comes to dealings with God, then they must always be there must always be that priority. There needs to be that urgency. Whether it's as sinners or as saints, we need to urgently repent in order that our fellowship with God is restored. And then in verse number 3, we have the Lord's advice to the faithful ones in Judah, the faithful remnant. So I think in verse 3, he is speaking to those who were godly. And he's making this appeal and this gracious exhortation. Seek ye the Lord all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. These ones who have been walking with the Lord, and they have been keeping his commandments. And what were they exhorted to do? They were exhorted to continue on steadfastly, to continue to be exercised, to actively and consciously seek the Lord, and to do so in a spirit of righteousness and meekness and humility. You remember, this was the very opposite attitude that characterized the majority in Judah, as we read about in chapter 1, verse 6. Those who turn back from the Lord, those who have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. But to the godly ones, he says, seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. And the possibility was offered to them that it may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And so there would be a faithful remnant that would be sheltered. It wasn't an absolute guarantee, it may be, but we do know that God, in his wonderful sovereignty, he honors those who honor him. And we know that God's purpose, that there would be a remnant who would be preserved, and it would be in view of future national recovery and repossession of their territory. So we hinted last week that this very possibly was the message that Josiah heeded from this prophecy of Zephaniah. And we know that Josiah was one who did seek after the Lord. You remember when the book of the law was found by Hilkiah the high priest in the house of the Lord, and it was read before Josiah, and he recognized the awful condition of the land. He rent his clothes. And what did he do? He gave instruction to the people to seek the Lord. He says, go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened to the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written therein. So Josiah knew the judgment was coming, but he was seeking the Lord. He was seeking righteousness. He was seeking meekness in view of that coming judgment. And is that not a lesson and an application for us today? We look around at the general condition in Christendom and the world generally, and the conditions are bad. The spiritual decline is all around us. Departure from the truth of God's word. What are we to do? Do we just give up in our faithful testimony for the Lord? Not at all. God will always have his remnant. And so let us ensure that we are part of the godly ones, the faithful ones, to continue steadfastly in faithfulness and in obedience to the word of God. Let us not be lowering our standards of worship and holiness and practical righteousness and moral righteousness. Let us be seeking after the Lord in devotion to him, seeking his righteousness, and humbly seeking meekness. Let us be the meek of the earth today who seek to be faithful to the Lord Jesus, knowing that as part of the church, we are going to be raptured home to heaven before that terrible day of the Lord's wrath. And so it will be that we will be hid. We will be hid with Christ in the day of the Lord's anger. And if that is by way of application to ourselves, I think that verse 3 will certainly have a literal future fulfillment in the day of tribulation wrath, the godly remnant of Israel that is going to be preserved and kept hidden and protected by the Lord in that coming day of judgment. I think you get a picture of it in Noah and his family. They were hidden, they were preserved safely in the ark in those dreadful days of the judgment of the Lord, in the days of the flood. And so it will be for a future remnant of Israel. They will be preserved. The language of Isaiah 26 is very relevant. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. And so there's going to be protection for the godly remnant of Israel in that day of the tribulation. And you remember in Revelation 12, it's given to us as the woman, the faithful ones of Israel, the woman that fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. And the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the servant. So there's going to be a place prepared for the godly remnant of the nation. They will be hid in the day of the Lord's anger, in that time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation period of 3.5 years. And then they're going to emerge from that hiding place, and they're going to take up possession of the earthly inheritance and their God-given position in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 4 to 15, the rest of this chapter, we have announcement of judgment upon all the enemy nations around Judah. And you find that these nations that God has been using to judge his own people, Judah, they also are going to be dealt ruthlessly by the Lord in judgment. In verses 4 to 7, the judgment falls upon Philistia to the west of Judah. That's the land of the Philistines and its cities. So that would be modern-day Palestine and the Gaza Strip. Verses 8 to 11, the judgment falls on the land of Moab and Ammon, which is on the east side of Judah, the modern-day country of Jordan. Verse 12, the judgment is on Ethiopia to the south. And in these Bible times, Ethiopia was a very powerful country. It was a great dynasty. It included Egypt and many of the African countries that we know of today. And then verses 13 to 15, he will stretch out his hand against the north, and the judgment falls on Assyria to the north and its great capital city of Nineveh, which is modern-day Syria and northern Iraq. So you can see that all points in the compass are brought in, the west and the east and the south and the north. And he starts with the Philistines. And those Philistine royal cities of Gaza and Ashkelon and Ashdod and Ekron, you remember those were the power base for those recurring campaigns of the Philistines against Israel in the days of Saul and in the days of David. And they were the ones who inhabited the land of Canaan, and they claimed that land for themselves, and they sought to control it. But verse 5 says, the word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. And as far as those cities are concerned, verse 4, Gaza shall be forsaken, Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod, and Ekron shall be rooted up. And I understand that there is considerable play on the Hebrew words in these four expressions relative to the names of these places and the appropriate judgment that is pronounced against them. And it would be appreciated by Hebrew readers the way that there is a play on the words. And of course, it's lost a little bit in the English translation, but the point is, the Lord says, verse 5, I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. Now, the Lord doesn't give reasons for his judgment on the Philistines here in Zephaniah chapter 2. But if you go to Ezekiel 25, you will get there very clearly the reason that God moves against the Philistines. He talks about their revenge, their hatred, their despiteful heart. And this was the way that they treated God's people. They were marked by vengeance and a hatred and a spiteful heart against the people of God. But what is verse 7 saying? They shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. And so we know that certainly by the time of the millennium, whatever this world is saying, whatever the United Nations might be saying today, we know that ultimately that Philistine territory is going to be for the remnant of the house of Judah. The Lord is going to visit his people and take away their captivity. And so there will be that judgment upon the Philistines. Then in verses 8 to 11, we have Moab and Ammon to the east. You remember those were the nations that were the outcome of Lot's incestuous behavior after he escaped the destruction of Sodom. And is it not ironic what the Lord says here in verse 9? Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. And the Lord will be terrible unto them, in verse 11. And so there will be that severe judgment that comes upon them. And what is the reason for this judgment? In verse 8, the Lord is listening to what they're saying. He's listening to their words, the revilings against my people. They have reproached my people. They have magnified themselves against their border. Look at verse 10. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. They were marked by proud revilings against Israel. They were marked by self-magnification. And God is going to judge them for that pride and that arrogance and that self-magnifying. But what is notable in these verses in chapter 2 is how that Jehovah recognizes and claims Judah as his people. He calls them my people. Now, that's not the language in chapter 1. But now here in chapter 2, notice in verses 8 and 9, they have reproached my people. Verse 9, the residue of my people shall spoil them. The remnant of my people shall possess them. And in verse 10, they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. What is the Lord doing? He is recognizing, he is owning Judah as his people. And they were still precious to him, despite their condition, despite their degeneracy, and despite all of their idolatry. He still had a care for his people. And this is a principle that we get in Scripture, that God has a tender care for those who are his people. Zechariah 2 verse 8, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye, the most sensitive part of the body. And God is very sensitive to the hurt and to the care of his own. And so how precious for you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus, just to remind ourselves how precious we are to the heart of our God. And whenever there is judgment in relation to God's people, we know that it is chastening in character, and it is always tempered with mercy. And so it is with Judah here. God is going to judge them, but it's in view of their recovery. It's for their restoration. In the mercy of God, his people are not going to be totally forsaken. And so, as we've seen there in verse 7, the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. He will visit them in deliverance. He will recover them from their captivity. And there will be a remnant that will be recovered. The residue, verse 9, of my people shall spoil them. The remnant of my people shall possess them. And so the Lord is claiming my people for himself, and it's all in view of their restoration. He is the Lord their God. He is the Lord of hosts. Verse 9, the God of Israel. They are still the people of the Lord of hosts. And they're going to be recovered from their idolatry. And so you read there in verse number 11, what is God's purpose in relation to all of this judgment? To recover his people. And he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. So when God's people, Judah, are recovered to worshiping the Lord, then we find that all the Gentile nations are going to follow, and everybody ultimately is going to be brought to worship the same Lord. And I think that will find its fulfillment beautifully in the millennial kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus. Israel will be fully recovered to what God desires for them. And they will set the spiritual tone for the whole earth. And they will be worshipping the Lord. And all of those idols that the Gentiles have been going after, those idols are going to be starved of any devotees, because he says he will famish all the gods of the earth. And there'll be nobody that will be worshipping those idols, because all men shall worship the Lord, everyone from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. And in the language of Habakkuk 2, verse 14, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So that is what this judgment is all in view, to bring this world to be worshipping the Lord exclusively, and that all glory might be brought to Christ and to the Lord. So he judges the Philistines to the east, and Moab and Ammon the Philistines to the west, Moab and Ammon to the east. Verse number 12, he judges Ethiopia to the south. And then in verse 13, he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria and will make Nineveh a desolation. And we find that wild beasts and the birds will make Nineveh their place of habitation, and desolation shall be in the thresholds. And why is there this judgment on Assyria and its great capital city, Nineveh? Notice what it says in verse 15. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am and there is none beside me. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Everyone that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his hand. Notice the language of Nineveh there in verse 15. How that she was priding herself as being the greatest place on earth. She said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. Nineveh was saying, we are it. Nobody else matters. And they were presuming to take a title that belongs only to deity. And they were saying, I am. They were saying words that only the Lord could say. And you remember three times in Isaiah 45, I am the Lord, and there is none else, and there is no God beside me. That is the language that only the true God can say. And here is this rejoicing city, Nineveh, boastful, rejoicing in its superiority, considering itself impregnable, considering itself self-sufficient and independent of God. That is the spirit of this world today. And she presumes herself to be invulnerable. But the Lord will move against her, and she will become a place of desolation. So you see that in all of these judgments, what is it that characterizes these nations? It is their pride. It is their independence of God. It is their self-sufficiency. And you remember that the Lord says in Proverbs 6, one of the things that he hates a proud look. And so God is going to move against humanity because of their pride, because of their independence of the Lord. And so Nineveh, that great city of a past day, it was brought to desolation. These things are very interesting historically. But just to close with today, what makes them even more exciting is that future events cast their shadow before them. You remember that Bible expression, as it was, so shall it be? Well, as it was in a past day, so shall it be again. The final, ultimate fulfillment of the day of the Lord. And this judgment on all the enemies of Israel, it's all going to be brought to pass again in a future day. And at the end of the tribulation period, just before the Lord is about to appear and deal with all the enemies of Israel, they will be coming from all directions. They will be coming from the north and the south and the east and the west. And that encompassment of all those four directions, it really is in keeping with an ultimate universal scope of God's judgment. And the entire earth is going to experience the outpouring of God's wrath, because he is the judge of all the nations of this world. We read three times in Daniel chapter 4, the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Psalm 83 recounts God's dealings with all these enemies of Judah and Israel. And Psalm 83 ends by saying this, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. So how comforting for us to know that he is still the sovereign God. As we thought there in chapter 1, verse 7, be silent, hold thy peace in the presence of the sovereign Lord Jehovah. He is still on the throne of heaven. He is overruling in everything that takes place in this world. And it's all heading up to the fulfillment of the great day of the Lord and the recovery of Israel. Romans 11 tells us all Israel will be saved. Israel will be made the head of the nations, and they will be brought to the whole world to worship and accept the Lord Jesus, to recognize him as the King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there will be his glorious kingdom of righteousness and peace. So we can look at these passages of Scripture and we can be reminded of a great day of coming judgment, but we know that it's all going to be ultimately for the glory of our Lord Jesus and for the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we trust that God would bless again the consideration of his word. Shall we pray?